Welcome to the program today. My name is Keith Smith, and I'm an instructor at the Calvary Chapel Bible Ministry School of La Mirada. And this week, we're going to take a little different direction, and we're going to hear from Pastor Brian as he teaches through Romans chapter 7, verse by verse. So let's go to Pastor Brian as he picks up where he left off in chapter 7 of the book of Romans.
So at one point, we said, until death do us part. Now, if the spouse passes away, we're free to marry in the Lord, as the scripture says. Now, obviously, Paul's not talking about marriage and divorce. He is talking about the place of the law. And he's going to, just like in Romans chapter 6, it said just now how we are free from sin because we died with Christ. Now he's going to say we are free from the law because we died with Christ as well. Now we're dead to the law. It no longer has authority over our life in the sense to condemn us, to bring God's wrath upon us because we violate the law and have violated it in the past. So once again, he's going to emphasize the freedom that we have in Christ. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. And so now, just like in Romans chapter 6, we were dead to sin, now we are dead to the law through the body of Christ. You know, I can't help but as I go through this portion of Romans, how central and how important it is to understand our complete identification with Jesus Christ. See, so many people think when they became a Christian, they received eternal life and forgiveness. And then it's kind of like, well, do your best from here on out. But the Bible describes our relationship now as we're one in the Lord. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. All throughout Paul's writings, the Bible says that we are in Christ. In the future, we're joint heirs. We're going to rule and reign with him. So my new identity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a new union with him. And that's what makes everything possible. And when we're dealing with the subject of sanctification, you can't separate that from what the Bible teaches about our responsibility to lead and to live a holy life. I think so often the Bible is preached as if, you know, you need to live out this holy life. God is holy, you need to be holy. And so it kind of puts the responsibility completely on me, and now I start trying to work out this holy life, and I fall flat on my face. Where the Bible says, you have now a new union with Christ. When he died, you died. When he rose, you rose. And now he takes up residence within our life. The Holy Spirit dwells there, gives us a new nature, a new heart, a new life, a new power, a new everything to be able to live a life that is in the direction that God calls us to. And so often it's not taught that way, that there's a transformation of heart that has taken place, which makes all this possible. Without that, it's just me trying to work it out. And then I believe that just causes frustration because we always continue to fall short. And so here he says, you are become dead to the law. And that means the law no longer has jurisdiction over your life. That the penalty said, the soul that sins shall die, that now no longer could be placed upon you because you died. And so the law passes away in that sense. Remember the Bible says, as we looked at, the law was given to express or to determine what sin is, and then it was also to bring about wrath. So God could say, you violated my law, I'm going to judge you. But we died with the body of Christ, now that law no longer has a demand upon us. And that's why Paul used the illustration of marriage, that when someone dies, you can remarry. Same thing for us. We died, that law is no longer binding upon us. We are free. And this is through the body of Christ. Now, how did that happen? Well, go back a couple studies in Romans chapter 6. We looked at that. Turn over there once again to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Basically, Paul is repeating what he's taught in chapter 6. Instead of talking about sin having dominion over us, now he's saying the law no longer has dominion over us. Verse 3 says, "Or you do not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life." And so we are identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Before we committed our life to Christ, the law was hanging over our head saying, you're guilty, you're condemned, and you are deserving of death, eternal death. But when we died with Christ, that law passes away. And that's the liberty, the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans 7. It says that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So now we have a new relationship. We're now married to Christ rather than being under the law. We have a new relationship with Christ, and the result will be that we will bear fruit to God. And this doesn't mean that now it's a command. It's a matter of fact. It's a statement of fact that this will happen. See, the law could not produce fruits. And that's why the church should not have to be placed back under the law, because it can't produce power. It can't change the hearts. And that's why legalistic churches, I think, die eventually, because it has no power to transform a person's life. I could stand up here all night, rant and rave and yell at you, tell you what not to do, and it's not going to change your heart. You need a power from God to be able to live out the Christian life. And that's what Paul's going to discuss. We're now married to another. He's united with us, our union with him, and that produces fruits. So this fruit will be automatic, because the divine life, the divine presence of Christ is within us. And, legalism is just I think it's a death to the church. And Satan wants to duplicate a false holiness in the church. And he does this by what looks to be spiritual, all these rules and regulations a group may follow and submit themselves to. And all it does is, I think, produce pride. Because if I fulfill the laws, these laws of our church, and you don't, what's wrong with you? So I look down upon you. Or it produces guilt. Because there's a poor person struggling, and they can't live up to the church's code or creed, and they're thinking, what's wrong with them? And they keep falling short, and it just produces guilt and shame. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work in a person's life and produces fruit unto God, they acknowledge it has nothing to do with any power or ability in me. It has all to do with what God is doing. It's God's life flowing out of me. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And God is glorified, and then it also, I think, it encourages others. Hey, if God could do this in my life, he could also do it in yours. Rather than condemnation or pride, I think it produces humility and a freedom and a source of encouragement in life. And this will take place. You will bear fruit to God. I believe it's impossible for someone to claim to be a Christian and there's absolutely no fruits. If you think about it, how could God, the Holy Spirit, dwell in someone's life and there's no evidence of it? That is an impossibility, because there's a radical transformation that takes place. Now, there may not be a lot of fruits in some people's lives. They can't quench out the work of the Holy Spirit, but it will be there. And that's what John 15 is all about. As we abide in him, we bear fruit. The areas that aren't pleasing, he comes and he prunes off, and we'll bear more fruits. And it's just through our relationship with Christ. We're now married to him, and fruit will be born. Verse 5 now goes back to the past. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins which were aroused by the law were at work in our members. Now, to be in the flesh is a statement about a non-Christian. That's the way Paul uses the term in the book of Romans. Now, I want you to look at a couple passages in Romans chapter 8, especially verse 9. Romans chapter 8. Verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So when Paul is saying in the flesh, he's talking about a non-Christian. Now we use that term in the church, say, well, that guy's in the flesh, but that's really not the way it's described in the Scripture. To be in the flesh is a non-Christian. Now I don't think you should go tell people, well, I'm not in the flesh any longer. They'll think you're weird. I'm not of this world. Well, people are going to back off from you. What's wrong with you? But Paul is saying when we are in the flesh, that means when we lived under the dominance and the control of the sinful nature. The law, what it did, interesting enough, in verse 5, it says that it aroused, the passions were aroused by the law. What does he mean by that? How did the law, something that's good and holy and perfect, arouse sin in me? Well, that's because I was in bondage to sin. I had a corrupt, evil nature that I couldn't do anything about, and the law came in and told me not to do certain things. And because of the rebellion in my heart, that actually incited me to go against the law of God. That's how corrupt we were. We're bound by those passions. And all you have to do is tell someone, don't do that. And what are they going to want to do? They're going to want to do that. What do you think of a sign that says wet paint? You see people going, they want to touch it. Don't walk on the grass. 55 miles an hour. Well, to accelerate, you want to go even faster. There's something about when we were outside of Christ, when someone said don't, we wanted to. And so the law actually incited these desires. And that's why the law is absolutely necessary, especially for the non-Christian, because it tells a person what sin is. And apart from that revelation, we would not know what sin is. We'd know what passions are. And isn't that the way the world is living today? Well, this is I have this desire, so it therefore must be acceptable. It must be okay. God must have given it to me. The law comes in and says which passions are right and which passions are wrong, what's holy and what's sinful.
That was Pastor Brian Parrish as he teaches us verse by verse through chapter 7 of the book of Romans. And if you'd like any more information about Solid Ground or get some of our tapes or notes from past programs, just give us a call at the number you'll hear following this program or visit us on the World Wide Web at www.calvarylm.org.